So we're looking at Proverbs this morning, and we're starting in 1 Kings chapter 4. What has 1 Kings chapter 4 got to do with wisdom? Answer, everything. Everything. So 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 29 says this: God gave Solomon, the king, wisdom and great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrathite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Okay, so wisdom attracts. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Okay, this guy was, he's David Attenborough, as well as a king. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So that is where the wisdom is coming from, the wisdom you're receiving this morning. It comes from a well, a fountain of knowledge. Turn with me, if you will, back to Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs now. And we're going to focus on a number of passages this morning. So you might want to write them down. You might just want to listen. You might follow them up. You might want to listen to this recording a little bit later. Why Proverbs? Practical wisdom. That's what we need. Practical wisdom to live well in God's world. And if you're a Christian, this is big for you. Because the spirit of the wisest person who ever lived is within you. The spirit of the Lord Jesus, the wisest person who ever lived, is within you. And therefore, he wants to drive us towards God's wisdom. That's his plan for us. That we will become like him, that we will be wise. And you can use Proverbs. It's a wise thing to do. The alternative to most Proverbs is nagging. That's what we do often. You know, nagging, where we just keep chipping away at someone. Okay? Many marriages suffer through that. Both husbands and wives, nagging. You need to do that. Children, nagging children. Just give them a proverb. Sometimes just give them a proverb. And that should be enough. So we're going to look at a number of topics this morning and next week in our family service. And we're going to start, revisit the foundations, which is the fear of the Lord. So fearing God is big in wisdom. Job will mention it 10 times. Ecclesiastes will mention it 6 times. Proverbs will mention it 11 times. You need to fear the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, okay, the ignorant, hate and despise wisdom and instruction. So let me give you a few more verses on this. 10:27. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. This proverb is about how long you're going to live. And there are God-fearers, how long are they going to live? Wicked people, how long are they going to live? God-fearers will live longer than the wicked. That's what we're told here. Number of reasons why that could be. Number one, a criminal, perhaps exploitative lifestyle will attract more enemies and make it unlikely you'll see out your days. Wickedness will mean you will ignore wisdom and put yourself in dangerous and destructive situations. It may provoke the direct action of God so that he cuts your days short. How should you live? Fearing, honouring, revering God. If you're doing that, keep going. If you're not, you need to start. Fearing God lengthens life. Problem, verse 27. Some cases, the wicked live longer than the people who fear God. That's right, isn't it? On many occasions. God-fearing people can die young. People who couldn't give a monkeys about God can live for long periods of time. So thinking about Uganda, 1970s, Archbishop Luwum, man of God, martyred, killed, 55 years old. The man responsible for his death, Idi Amin, will live 78 years and will die in exile in relative comfort in Saudi Arabia. What we need to know is this. Proverbs are proverbs. Proverbs are not promises, but proverbs are proverbs. It's not what will always happen in life, but it is what usually happens and what often will happen in life. So it says this will mostly sort of happen. And you can see that in the gospel when you come to the New Testament. Because fear of the Lord lengthens life, doesn't it? If I respect what God has done through Jesus, but I turn from my sin and disobedience and trust in Christ's death, what's going to happen? I'm going to have longer life. I'm going to have eternal life. Yeah, so it works. It does work. The fear of the Lord will add length to your life. It will give you eternal life. And so the call is, choose life. Choose life. 15, chapter 15, verse 16. 15, 16. 15, 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Read it again. 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So here's the sort of classic contrast between the rich and the poor. The rich and the not so rich. The one who has the treasure and the one who has little. Who is ultimately richer? On the surface, it's the guy with the treasure, isn't it? But Solomon, the wealthiest man who probably ever lived, yeah, we're probably thinking Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Tesla man, put together, he will say, you need to dig deeper. Dig deep into this. Because the fear of the Lord is what will tip the scales. It's not enough to have money. Modest bank account plus fear of the Lord is everything. Yeah, you have everything that you will need if you've got enough to survive on and you've got the fear of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord is priceless. It is a gift from God. And there are many people in a Christless eternity who wish they could have that this very day. They wish that they could have what you have if you're a follower of Christ. So we develop and grow in the fear of the Lord. So that's fear. That's relaying the foundation that we laid last week. Now I'm going to come to a couple of issues. And these issues, I could have gone anywhere. I could have gone to a whole load of different topics. The reason I've chose these is because they are repeated in the book of James, which is the New Testament version of Proverbs. So these are going to be ongoing problems, whether you're Old Covenant or whether you're New Covenant. And if you're here this morning, you are New Covenant. Okay, New Agreement. So it's about the tongue. It's about our words, it's about our mouth, what we say. So Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 11. No, that's not right. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Okay, verse 11. You've got, again, contrast. You've got the righteous and you've got the wicked. How do we know a wicked person's wicked? By what they say. Yeah? You cannot know if a person is wicked or not just by their appearance. Okay? Oh, don't trust her. Her eyes are too close together. Her eyebrows are coming together. Oh! That's not how you judge it. You judge it by what they say. What comes out of their mouth. And the wicked, what often comes out of their mouth, is violence. Threats of violence. I will do this to you. Yeah? Machete, gun, blade, menacing, intimidating. You can see it on the streets. You can see it in governments. Yeah? The individual who says, listen, if you mess with me, I'm going to cut you up. Versus the government leader sitting in a palace saying, well, if you people don't listen to me, I'm sending a rocket right into the Irish Sea and it's going to cause a tsunami that will sink Ireland and sink you lot. That's how you judge wickedness. By what a person says. For righteous, what happens there? They're like a spring. They're like a well. Yeah? So much so that you're going to drink in their words. Righteous people, you want to hear what they've got to say. They're going to spiritually and emotionally, intellectually refresh you, hydrate you, leave you invigorated, which is why you want to hang around with righteous people. And the ultimate well, the ultimate speaker of the springs of life, the Lord Jesus again, isn't it? He is the one who is the fountain of life. So John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, what does he say to her? If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying this, you would ask him and he would give you drink. He'd give you something to drink. He would give you living water for eternal life. Yeah? So what do? With the words of Jesus, we drink it in. We drink it in, we drink it up, and we are going to be hydrated. Chapter 11, verse 13. 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. This is about holding your tongue, isn't it? This is about personal things, confidential things that you don't want others to know about. You don't necessarily want it shared with the whole world. You have your secrets and you want to share it. Because if it's handled wrongly and in your life people reveal things that they should not have when you trusted them with it, it can lead to a loss of reputation and a loss of your job. In certain circumstances. So social media, slander, which is sort of incorrect gossip, is common and it is accepted. It's part of the deal. Not in the Bible. Not in the church. Slander is not acceptable. It is sin. Yeah? And so, if you want your secrets kept, what does Solomon tell you? He says, do you see a person who's always got something to gossip about someone else? Don't trust them. How are you going to trust it with them? Because what they're saying about her or about him, they're going to be saying about you when your back's turned. That's not the person to trust your secrets with. No, the person to trust your secret with is who? It's the person who keeps a secret. A person who has proved to be trustworthy. That is the person. Perhaps a person who doesn't say much. That is the person. So that's the person you need to find. And that again will drive you to God. Yeah? Why is it going to drive you to God? Because he is the ultimate one who's trustworthy. Yeah? Tell him your secrets. And he will be trusted with them. Chapter 12, verse 18. 12, verse 18. 12, 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Okay, now this is not about what you say. This is really about how you say it. Yeah. Now there are some very prominent Christians who have a reputation for firing from the hip and telling you straight. And they will tell you, it does not matter. It does not matter how you say something. It matters only what you say. That is not biblical. In the Bible, it does, and the New Testament, it matters what you say and also how you say it. Does it convey the right thing it should convey? Yeah? And the call is to speak the truth in love and with love. Yeah? How are the words described here? It describes it as they pierce like a sword. Yeah? My words have a stabbing effect on you. A harshness to it. Now, here's the thing. If you do that, if you're a person who says, stuff what that pastor just said there, I've got my personality, I've got to get my truth out, and this is the way it's going to be, understand this. They will not hear you. Oftentimes, when you just say it from the hip, not caring what people, they do not hear what you say. They only hear how you said it. You do want to communicate to them, don't you? Then we must watch ourselves. Yeah? Now, there are times you do need to be straight with people. But we need to ask God for wisdom in that area. Yeah. So you're probably thinking, well, look, who can tame the tongue? It's impossible. We need God's help. We'll need God's help if we're going to keep ourselves from the gossip, we're going to speak in the right way, and our words are going to be helpful. So we look at the tongue. We're going to look at some pride and arrogance. Okay, and we're going to turn to chapter 3, verse 34 from the introduction. And I'm reading this verse because it is probably the most quoted proverb in the New Testament. James will quote it and Peter will quote it. So Proverbs 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3, verse 34. This is about God's attitude to pride. It says there, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. God's attitude. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. to God's favour and God's blessing. Is it to the humble, or is it to those who mock and discourage humility? We're told here God is not neutral. He's not indifferent when it comes to mockery, particularly of humility and lack of humility. He says, I'm opposed to you. I will stand against you. And from experience, he will even stand against his children when it comes to pride and arrogance as a discipline. And he says, they will be scorned. They will be mocked. And the humble, they'll be given grace. They'll be shown favour. Jack Miller, US pastor, theologian, evangelist, says this. He says, God will give you more grace than you can handle. If you are humble, he will give you more grace than you can handle. You'll be overwhelmed by his grace. And that is not for everyone. It is for the humble. And that's an Old Testament word that will be taken up in the New Testament. Yeah? With all the teaching there's going to be, all the evangelism we're going to have to do, living the Christian life, that verse goes forward. The mockers will be mocked, but grace will be given to the humble. He wants to give you his grace as you humble yourself. Proverbs 13, verse 10. 13, verse 10. We've got a couple more of these. 13:10 says this. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. This is about interactions between people. Interactions at home, in places of study, at work, and in the church. Is it quarrels, arguments, or is it cooperation and peace and teamwork and unity? Is it the ugly or the stressful on one side, or is it going to be peace? If you know where arguments come from, it will help you to put it right. And that is why, potentially, the Christian has an advantage over most people. Because God has revealed to you, in his word, where many arguments and beefs and wars come from. It says, the heart of arguments is pride. The heart of a lot of arguments is pride. It is thinking too highly of myself and thinking too lowly of others. Not willing to consider the views of others, the ideas of others, the opinions of others. And we're told that that attitude can wreck a business, it can wreck a marriage, it can wreck a fellowship, it can even wreck a country. Okay? It can wreck a country. Positively, where do we get this heart cooperation? It is with wisdom. Yeah, wisdom says, I am human being. I am weak. I don't know everything. Others might know more than me. And so therefore, I've always got something to learn. Yeah, often we get to a point, don't we? Us old guard, especially the over 40s. Okay, if you're under 40, you're all right. The over 40s, we get to that point whereby we're always saying, I basically know everything there is to know. I've seen it all before. There ain't nothing new to teach me in life. The government. They said that in 1967. Oh, here they come again. We think we know. There's nothing more to know. There's far more to know. When it comes to knowledge, we scratch the surface. And so we've got to be humble. We need to listen. Final verse. Final verse. And you should recognize this one. 16:18, because it appears again and again and again, but everybody quotes it incorrectly. So, chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. The powerful, let me just say something. The powerful thing about a proverb on pride is, often, when we're acting in pride, we don't often see it. And that's where a proverb gets effective. Having a discussion and say to someone, you are a bit proud, you know. Well, that's going to start World War III, isn't it? But you can say, just say a word. And the word can do it, especially through the Holy Spirit. So, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You recognize that? It's usually sort of squeezed in and we say pride comes before a fall, don't we? Yeah, you heard that one? Pride comes before a fall. That's it. That's where it's found. That's where it comes from. It's from Solomon. It's not from some old Brit in the 1700s. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's two lyrics, if you like, that describe the same idea, which is a part of Jewish poetry. I make the same point twice for emphasis, but being slightly different. But it's the same idea. What will follow the attitude of pride? Massive humiliation and a fall before everyone. Yeah, and from another angle, examining people who have been exposed, people who have been humiliated, where did it all start? It started with pride. It started with pride. With an arrogant spirit, we reaped what we sow. What is pride? I can tell you by example, here are some areas of pride which we will need to work on and need God's help. Lack of prayer is a classic area of pride. Where I'm not praying enough. I think I'm okay. I've done this all before. I'll just say a quick one and then just get on with it. Lack of listening. Bible always, lack of listening. Yeah, I tune out to certain people. They're just background noise, and those certain people who I think might be better than me, I'll have a listen. But these lot, not so much. Fault finding, yeah, critiquing, especially. You do see a lot of that in Christian circles. Yeah, and not only is it pride, it actually is tedious when you meet some of these people. They're constantly critiquing everybody they ever met. What's wrong with them? How they need to do better. Yeah? But what you notice about these people is, every single occasion, is when it comes to critiquing themselves, zero. It's always about someone else. And then there's spiritual entitlement. God just can't help giving me eternal life. Because I'm such a great guy. He can't help it. Hey, God's gift to Donington, me, marvellous. How great and magnificent am I? I want to write my own memoirs. And then also then looking down your nose at others, the old social thing, whereby I can't be bothered to associate with them because they're not going to help me where I need to. I'll associate with these lot. I'm off down the golf club. See my pals down there. It's pride. And it is the most dangerous sin in the whole world. It feeds everything else. And it is impossible to fight, almost. If you've ever woken up on a Monday morning and said, okay, this week, everywhere I see pride, I'm going to pray against it. You'll be overwhelmed. You see it almost everywhere. You see it in good things, where there is good reason. It's everywhere. We need God's help. Father, help us in our fight with pride. The good news is, the one who draws it to our attention is the one who can help us and who will help us as we ask him. But we need to see it is a wise and good thing to fight pride. It is wise and it is good. May the Lord help us as we deal with our words, and as we deal with our spirit. In Jesus' name.